Okay, first of all, just to set the record straight, this tie is not burnt orange. Every once in a while, Sarah will suggest or think that I am colorblind, but I'm not colorblind. In fact, I know that this is some orange, but it's not burnt orange. I know football season is upon us, but you won't see me donning burnt orange too often. I'm actually an Ohio State fan. Sarah is an OU fan. And so she wouldn't even let me get out the door with anything burnt orange on. That burnt orange just doesn't enter our house. Of course, hospitality and fellowship and all those kind of things. So I guess we got to think through that a little bit. But this tie is not burnt orange. Our text for this morning's sermon is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage in its entirety as we begin. This first reading will not be on the screen, but then we will move through the passage, breaking it up into sections. And when we do that, then those passages will be on the screen. But for this first reading, it's not on the screen. We're going to just jump right into this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." That is the word of God from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's go ahead and say a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are. We recognize that you are the creator of the world. You sustain this world. You sustain us. Father, we recognize, we confess to you that we are sinners. We are broken people. We struggle. We sin. And we are sorry for that. Father, we also recognize that our hope of salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. We give you the praise and honor and glory for giving us the grace of being able to live in relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We recognize that our only hope is Jesus Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen. So back to chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to need to go back quite a bit on the screen there. Okay, there we go. Paul begins this way. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So Paul, as he's done many times already in the book of Philippians, and will do a few more times as he goes through this letter, says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Now, this rejoicing that Paul is talking about is rooted in who Jesus Christ is. The truth that salvation, hope, security, and mission come through Jesus Christ alone. It is a joy that is confident in who God is first and foremost. It is a joy that sustains us even in those valley kind of moments. It's an unwavering kind of joy Again, recognizing that God is the one that sustains us, protects us, and provides everything we need for life. Then he goes on and he talks about how it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So what does he mean by that? Well, as we move through this passage, we'll see what he means by that. He is sending out a warning to this church about false teachers. He's providing a safeguard for them, is the language that he uses there. He is wanting to see them continue on the true path of Jesus Christ, and so he's going to warn them about potential dangers that are coming their way. We'll see this now in verses 2 through the first part of verse 4. He writes, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." We know from the letter to the churches of Galatia that there was a problem in those congregations. And that problem came from false teachers that had infiltrated the body. And what they were doing, and we get this from reading the letter to the churches of Galatia, they were coming in and saying that Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. Essentially, what they were saying is that to be a Christian, one needed to adhere to the law of Moses. And we know that that's not the case. That is not in line with the truth of the gospel. One is free in Christ, Paul is going to say, in the book of Galatians. So Paul comes out and he says, watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh, these false teachers. Some commentators call them Judaizers, these people that are saying that Christians need to follow the law, including the act of circumcision. Paul says this isn't the case. And he does so in a very strong, forceful way. He says, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. We should call the PC police on Paul for the language that he is using here. He lays it out thick. Those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, they are warping what God has called the people to live out. And because of it, Paul has this strong tone about them, concerning them. He says, watch out for them, just as they had infiltrated the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, watch out so that they don't infiltrate the congregation in Philippi as well. He goes on and he says, it is we who are the circumcision. And I believe there he is not talking about the real act of circumcision when he says it's we who are the circumcision. I think he is talking about the circumcision of the heart that is done by God. And through that circumcision of the heart, Christians, Jews and Gentiles that have come to faith through Jesus Christ are the covenant people of God. The basis of a Christian's confidence then is not an act that is done by human hands. It's not an accomplishment that anybody does. The confidence that one has comes through Christ, not human privilege, not human accomplishments. And so Paul says, it is we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus alone, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is no place to put our confidence. And then he continues on, the second part of verse 4 through verse 6. Paul goes on and says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. It's as if Paul here, as he turns this corner, says, okay, you want to talk about the flesh? Listen to this. The false teachers, these Judaizers, as some commentators have called them, were emphasizing the fleshly rite of circumcision. Paul has already made clear now, calling them mutilators of the flesh and evildoers and dogs, that teaching was in fact wrong. And now in this section, Paul shares his own reasons for confidence in the flesh for the sake of comparison with the false teachers. He's going to pull the carpet right out from underneath these false teachers. He starts by talking about these advantages that come through birth. He was circumcised according to the law. His parents did that for him. He was born of the people of Israel. He spoke the right language. He said the right things. He was born to a good tribe. And then he goes on to talk about these advantages that he attained through his own endeavors. He was a Pharisee. He was part of that group that followed the law. As for zeal, Paul says, he persecuted the church. And he says, in relationship to the law, listen to what he says. In relationship to the law, faultless is what he says about himself. So Paul's confidence resume here is pretty stunning. I think his resume for righteousness could be compared to, let's say, someone applying for the CEO position at Dell. Someone might say, put on their resume, I have a PhD in technology from MIT. I have an MBA from Harvard. I have 25 years experience as a CEO in a Fortune 500 company. I'm the child, by the way, of a former CEO of Dell. Oh, and Forbes magazine, continually they say that I'm one of the most talented and gifted business people. That's the kind of resume that Paul has, if you want to compare the two. It's a pretty solid resume for righteousness. But now listen to this, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In the verses before this, it's like he paints this beautiful picture of all his accomplishments, all of his spiritual advantages. And now in verse 7, it's as if he takes a knife and just slashes up that painting, cuts it to pieces, and he does so for good reason. Paul essentially says the same thing three different times in verses 7 through 9. And when Paul starts repeating himself, you better start paying attention. So in three different ways, he says essentially, whatever were gains to me, whatever I consider a spiritual advantage or profit, I now consider it a loss of Christ. He says it in verse 7. In verse 8, he says it twice. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And then again, I consider all of this garbage, dung, some translations say, that I may gain Christ. So the question is, why does Paul consider all of those things? Being born of the people of Israel, being circumcised on the eighth day, being a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Why does he consider all of those things garbage compared to having Christ? I think it's pretty clear. Because circumcision, as these false teachers were teaching, or any human action cannot make us righteous. No human action can make us righteous. Only God can make us righteous through Jesus Christ. That's false teaching. We think about Paul's stellar actions, persecuting the church. And you have to imagine that in his mind he's thinking, how righteous am I? Snuffing out these Christians that are promoting this false teaching. As he was praying, as he was proclaiming Torah to the people that were around him, Acts chapter 6, as he was standing there watching Stephen, one of the faithful, be stoned to death. All of this righteousness. And now, as Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he says, all of this stuff that I considered a profit, that I considered spiritual gains, he says, all of it I consider garbage, rubbish, dung. It's all a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. We have to talk about this word righteous or righteousness. Righteousness, as Paul uses it often, and it's used so much in our New Testament, especially by Paul. It has this idea, carries this idea of standing justified before God. It carries this idea of being in right standing with God. So as Paul reflects on his life before Christ and now his life after Christ, he's saying, my righteousness is not done by what I do following the law or even taking it beyond following the law. It has nothing to do with that. My righteousness, my right standing, my ability to stand justified before God comes through Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing, Paul says, that we can do to make ourselves righteous. God does it for us. Paul says in the passage, we are called simply to have faith in him. His righteousness comes through Christ alone. And so, to sum it up, in Christ alone, we are justified. In Christ alone, we have life. In Christ alone, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. And of course, we all know the temptation. It was a temptation for Paul as well. It's the temptation to trust our own advantages, our own accomplishments for righteousness and salvation. I remember when I was in high school, we had to read an essay by Ralph Waldo Emerson. And part of the name of the essay was Self-Reliance. But part of that essay was about trusting thyself. I still remember the line, trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string. But the truth of the matter is, Paul reflects on his life. He says, it's not about trusting yourself. It's about trusting Jesus Christ for your righteousness and your salvation. And so I can reflect on my own life, and you can reflect on yours as well. It's practically born in the church building, right? My mom was the VBS lady. My dad's a deacon and now an elder in the church, baptized at 14 years old. I've been here every time the doors are open, even on vacation, right? We attend church. We give. We attend a Bible class, even on Wednesdays. In college, during the week, I would go to not one, but two Bible studies. That means on Monday night, I went to a Bible study. On Tuesday night, I went to a Bible study. And on Wednesday night, went to Bible study at the church building. Don't cuss, smoke, drink, say the right things for the most part, encourage people, all of that stuff. But as I reflect on my own life, and to think about all of these accomplishments that I've done, all of these actions that are part of my own doing, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 stands as a reminder to me, stands as a reminder to us. All of that. Maybe they're good things, but they can't make me righteous. They can't make you righteous. Paul says righteousness comes through God alone, through Jesus Christ. Why is getting this so important? Why is allowing this to be absorbed into our hearts so vital for us as we strive to be the Christians that God has called us to be? I think for one thing, it humbles us. Self-righteous pride shrinks in the lives of those who have a growing love for Jesus Christ. Self-righteous pride shrinks in the lives of those who have a growing love for Jesus Christ. As we come to know Jesus more, we come to understand our need for him, come to understand that our righteousness comes through him and him alone. It humbles us. Secondly, it moves us to tell other people the truth of the gospel. One can't live a good enough life to stand righteous before God. One can't give enough, say enough, do 100 ice bucket challenges to be righteous before God. Righteousness before God comes through Jesus Christ alone. Verses 10 and 11 now. It's as if, as Paul reflects on what he's just said in 7 through 9, it's as if he's moved to this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So my question is, can you say this, verses 10 and 11, along with Paul? I, Rob, want to know Christ. I, Ken, want to know Christ. I, Cody, want to know Christ. I, Mary, want to know Christ. I, Edith, want to know Christ. I, Mike, want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Can we say that along with Paul? I want us to check out the screen here for just a moment. We should have a nice white screen. There we go. Now, this isn't going to do this all justice, but just work with me here for just a moment. So imagine that little black dot right there is our life. That's what we've got, just that little black dot. And then the rest of the white, the rest of the screen, allow that to represent eternity. So there's our life, just that little spot right there, and there's all of eternity. Now, the white part of that screen there doesn't do eternity justice. I get that. But for visual purposes, just work with me here for just a moment. The question becomes, as we reflect on Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in that little bit, are we going to spend that time striving to know Jesus Christ? Because according to Paul, our hope of salvation and standing righteous before God comes through Jesus Christ alone. And so what we do, that little dot we have, determines how we're going to spend all the rest of that time. Are we going to spend that time knowing Jesus Christ, understanding that our hope of salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone? So first of all, to know Jesus is to know the power of his resurrection. Paul says that for those that are in Christ, death doesn't have the final word. And that brings us great hope. In believing in Jesus, we surrender our lives to the one who conquered death, knowing that through our surrendering to him, we may conquer death as well. And to have that knowledge emboldens us to live sold out lives for him. Paul also says to know Jesus is to participate in his sufferings. Jesus says it this way: take up your cross and follow me. It is to die to ourselves in order to live fully for Jesus. And with eternity in view, you have to believe that Paul would say over and over again, it's worth it as I see God working through my life. And then finally, to know Jesus is to trust him alone, understanding that our justification comes through him alone. You can't do it without him. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't share enough. You can't worship enough. Paul's point is it comes through Jesus Christ alone. Our salvation is in Jesus. So a song that we sang just a little bit ago, I just want to share a few of those lines again. This hymn sums it up so well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean in Jesus' name. Have there been frames that you've been leaning on? Your works, what you say, how nice you are to people, how much you give. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but will wholly lean on Jesus' name. Here in just a second, Alan's going to lead us in an invitation song. During this singing, if you want to confess that Jesus is Lord and be baptized into Christ, we would be so glad to assist you and witness you doing that. I'm going to say this about baptism. I feel like we need to say this after a sermon like this, after working through a text like this. Baptism doesn't save you. God saves you through baptism. In baptism, and this is what Romans 6 gets at, in baptism, we participate in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We die to ourselves and we are raised to new life as Jesus was. We participate in that with him. It's God who saves us through Jesus Christ. Baptism is the demonstration of the obedience and faith that we have in a God who saves us through Jesus Christ. Also, if there's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of this assembly, as you reflect on your life and as you think about your dedication and commitment to God, maybe you think that you're failing in some areas or struggling and need the prayers of this church, we would be honored to pray with you. We're all broken people striving to live this life to the best of our ability. We need each other as we strive to live this out. So if you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.